This morning we want to study a subject that will have a most direct impact on where we do spend our eternity. And we would hope that very fact would garner our attention, would make us see why this is any topic that's on that of that import, that serious, should get our attention and make us understand how worthwhile our consideration and study of this subject would be. And that is, this morning we're looking at, we want to study about God's Word and salvation. Not too long ago, we've had the opportunity to study some lessons about Christ and also about the new birth. And so we've had occasion to look at some of these things pertaining to our salvation from the standpoint of what we have through Jesus. In fact, last week we studied about the goodness and mercy of God. And part of that, certainly, that we looked at, one of the main points of our lesson last week was how that is very much involved in our own salvation, as the goodness of God has led us to repentance by God, and all that He's done for us has made that available to us. And now we're going to look at another tool that God uses, and certainly this is out of His love and goodness and mercy that He's provided His Word to teach us as His creation about our Creator and His will and all things that we need to know so that we have the opportunity to spend our eternity with Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a well-known couple of verses to our ears, I believe. If this isn't familiar to your ears, then it needs to become familiar to your ears. Because here we have a declaration about the Scriptures. This book we call the Bible, which means the book. This is God's book, His Word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, in referring to all that is in the book, the Bible, which is God's Word, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's God-breathed. This came from God Almighty Himself. Every word, every jot and tittle, every part of every word that we have in this book is from God Himself, our Creator. So we have the revelation of the Creator to mankind contained in this book. Can there possibly be any other book that could even compare in importance to this one? There are no other words that we could ever hear that could even compare in importance to the things that we will hear from our Creator here spoken to us, His creation, in this book. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 also speaks about how all-encompassing the information in this book, the Bible, the Scriptures given by God, how much is contained in it as far as what we need to know, and it is everything. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now we see it's through the knowledge of Him, knowing Him, which will come through hearing His Word, and we'll have the opportunity to see that connection throughout our study this morning, Lord willing. But by God's power, His divine power, He has given us this. Now, as the Creator, was He required, did somebody require Him to give us this information in this book, to reveal to us the nature of our Creator and the will of our Creator, and to provide us the opportunity of salvation through these words that we hear from Him? God has chosen by His power to give us that. This is, again, a reflection of His nature, His goodness and mercy to us, His creation, to provide us this. But by His divine power, He's given to us, He says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is there anything that any one of us in this room could ever need to know about how to live in this world to please our Creator, to accomplish His will? Is there anything that we could need to know in that realm? Things that pertain to life and godliness, how to live, how to be godly, how to please the Creator. Is there anything that we could need to know on that subject that is not found here in God's Word? The answer to that is no. It is all here. Now, does that mean that we automatically know it? He says he's given it through the knowledge of him, but doesn't that also then let us know that we have a responsibility to know what is contained here in this book? If we don't know the information, if we don't know God in all things that pertain to life and godliness since he's given it to us, is that the Creator's fault when he's provided it? No, that's where we come in. We have our job in this, and that's another part of this study that we want to keep in mind. But as far as God's part, he has provided everything, all that we need to know, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do we really believe that? Or do we believe that somehow over the passage of time, the things that God wrote in this book, what's contained in the Bible, somehow has lost its relevance? Somehow over time, it doesn't really fit our modern culture and times that we live in. Is that what we think? Or do we believe that our Creator knows his creation and that he knows what we need to know and is able to provide the information that will be suitable for his creation for all time? Everything that we need to know, everything that pertains to life and godliness is right here. It will never change. There's never going to be a time or an age in which any man could ever live where God is not going to provide everything that he needs to know in this book. There's nothing else we need to know. Anything that is right, anything that is good that we need to know is right here in this book. We need to believe that. And we need to act upon that faith and show we believe that by studying it diligently and following what it says, which will be the concluding main point of this study. But we can already at least have that thought introduced as we see these words here in these passages that we're introducing now. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when he was tempted of the devil, when the devil was trying to get him to do something against God's will, Jesus answered, not just in this particular temptation that's recorded in verses 2 through 4, but in all the subsequent ones. In fact, this is representative of Jesus' life. Every temptation he ever dealt with in his life, and don't we know from Hebrews 4 verse 15 that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin? There's no temptation that any of us will ever face in our lives, no test of our faith that we'll ever go through, that Jesus was not tempted in that same area. The difference is, of course, Jesus, in all of those temptations, overcame every one of them, never succumbed to one, never sinned against his God even one time. He never sinned. Now, how did he manage to overcome every single temptation? And how do we overcome ours? Now, we can recognize our own failures in our past, but we do have the roadmap. We have the way to follow here that we also can end up standing against the wiles of the devil like Jesus did. But here's the way. How did Jesus do it? What do we see in every one of these temptations? How does he begin in answering each one in every situation? What are the three words that we'll read every time? It is written, he said. Jesus knew the Word of God, and he also knew that God had equipped him with everything he needed, everything that pertained to life and godliness for him in his life. And he knew what his God had told him. And he answered in every one of these temptations, it is written. In verse 4 of Matthew 4, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that was the foundation of all that Jesus believed and did in his life. That we must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now that shows that Jesus believed that every word in this book did proceed out of the mouth of God. And then he lived by it. He knew it. He lived by it. And we have to do the same thing. Do we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Do we live by this book? Well, that's a question we need to be thinking about as we go through this study, because our salvation does depend upon it. Now, what is our religious authority today? There's a lot of confusion on this particular subject. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. An idea that we've already seen implied in the few verses that we've already looked at so far this morning is really expressed clearly in this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That study is to give diligence. Well, that's what we do when we study. When we study the word of God, We have to be diligent. We're bringing diligence in our effort to learn what God has said. That is will prevent us from having to be ashamed before Him. We need to be a workman without shame. Well, how are we going to be without shame? It's by knowing our Creator's will and then doing it. But it starts with that diligence, learning it. And what's going to happen as we do apply that diligence and learn what God has taught us in His Word? What are we going to be able to do? The last part of verse 15. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, is there a dividing of the word of truth? Yes, and there's a right dividing of the word of truth. There's a right separation, putting together and breaking apart these things that are contained in God's Word. In fact, that's the very definition of the Hebrew and the Greek words for understanding. To separate or to put together, respectively, depending on the language. But it's the same idea, whether you're doing it backwards or forwards. It's rightly dividing. That's the understanding that must be there. Now, does part of that involve recognizing or understanding what our authority is in the realm of life and godliness today? That's certainly a part of that. Well, what would be the answer to that question then for us today in religious matters, which is the realm of what pertains to life and godliness? Now, there are a lot of people that try to delve into that realm where they have no business being there. That's God's territory. This is God's ground, what pertains to life and godliness. Now, sometimes people who call themselves scientists, they'll try to delve into this arena, and they'll start talking about the origins of things, how the universe came to exist. They'll talk about a Big Bang and all these other kinds of things, and evolution and all of that. Question. Was any man around to observe those things? Without getting into a science lesson, and in the true realm of science, it's what we can know of the physical world, those things that we can observe, that we can measure, things where you can do experiments and repeat those things. Well, how does that pertain to the beginning when no man was there? What man can go back and speak without using God's revelation about it and say, well, here's what happened in the beginning when He wasn't there, and there's no way to test it, there's no way to observe it, there's no way to experiment with it? See, that's God's realm. Man has no business speaking about those matters on his own. Well, God does speak about these matters, and He does speak about what our religious authority is. What is our authority? What we should listen to and follow and obey in terms of our law for us in the realm of life and godliness. What commandments do we follow? It's not according to what we imagine. It's not according to what we think. It's not according to what we feel, our emotions. It's not according to what our family tradition is. It's not according to what anybody else has told us. It better not be. It is according to what God has spoken in His Word. And not only that, when we look at God's Word and we do recognize there is a right way to divide it, have you ever heard anybody go back to the Old Testament and try to find a verse there or something that's brought out there and justify what we are doing today by that? Which brings the question up, is the Old Testament Scriptures, is that our authority to follow today? Now we have to think about the way that's phrased. I didn't ask, is that something for us to learn from and profit from today? The question is that our law to follow? Is that our authority to submit to today? Do we follow the Old Testament? Are we under the law of Moses? Are we under the law of Moses and the law of Christ? That's another way of asking that. And of course, the answer is no. We're under the New Testament, the law of Christ. That's important for us to recognize. We read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. You still in 2 Timothy? That's where we read last in chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 3, we read 16 and 17 earlier. But let's go back before that now and read 14 and 15. Don't forget what he said in verses 16 and 17. Glance at it again if you've already forgotten, but where he speaks about all Scripture and where it came from. Now, is that going to be just the Scriptures of the Old Testament or also the New? What's the context here? He's talking about all of it, the Old and the New. He's dealing with Timothy in verse 14 where he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You can just look at the top of the page if you want to know who that is he's speaking to. This is the book of 2 Timothy. This is written to Timothy, inspired through Paul, the apostle. But to Timothy, he told him, continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From his childhood. Now we can go back and look at chapter 1 of this book. You can go back to Acts chapter 16. You can go back and look at what God has told us about the background of Timothy to know what this is in reference to. Timothy's father was a Greek. His mother and grandmother, that would obviously be his maternal grandmother, Lois, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, they were Jews. So Timothy, by definition, was also a Jew, though his father was a Greek. Now, from his childhood, which would go back to before he ever knew a thing about Christ, which he learned from Paul on his first missionary journey, and that in chapters 13 to 15 of the book of Acts, before he ever heard of Jesus Christ or knew anything about the New Testament, Timothy, being brought up as a Jew, had been taught what scriptures? The only ones that existed for them, the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses. Now, did Paul say, all that you learned back then, so now that you're a Christian, all that Old Testament stuff, just forget all that. That doesn't have any relevance to you anymore. Is that what he said? Or did he say, continue in those things that you've learned? Remember those things. Are they important? Yes. What does he say at the end of verse 15? He says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Is there a role of the Old Testament scriptures in our salvation? According to this, there is. They're able to make us wise unto the salvation. Now, where is the actual salvation found? He says, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Is that the Old or New Testament? The salvation's in the New, under Christ. But do the Old Testament scriptures teach us things that we need to know and understand that can make us wise to that salvation that is then available by faith in Christ Jesus? Yes, and that's why he goes on to say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need to know it all, but what does he say is the actual location of our salvation? Which of the laws that we can read about in God's Word, religious laws, are we under today? That would be the New Testament, under the covenant of Christ, the law of Christ. The Old Testament is important for us to learn. It contains those examples that we can learn from, both the positive and the negative. We learn about God and the nature of God and how He works. We learn so much from the Old Testament, all the prophecies about Christ and His coming. How many references to Old Testament prophecies are found in the New Testament? Try to understand the book of Hebrews. If you've never read a word of the Old Testament, try to read the book of Hebrews and see if you have a clue about that book, if you haven't read the Old Testament scriptures. Where did Philip start preaching in Acts 8 to the Ethiopian eunuch in that chariot? We'll have an opportunity to go there, Lord willing, in this study too. Sounds like we got a lot to cover. We may not be able to get to it all this morning. But anyway, we're going to get through it as much as we can. These are important things for us to consider. By the way, Philip started with the Old Testament scriptures, with the prophecy of Christ in Isaiah 53. That's where that Ethiopian was studying in his chariot, wanting to know who was this about. And he preached him Jesus, starting from that scripture. Can we really understand the New Testament without knowing anything about the Old Testament? No, we need to know it all, but because it's all from God. But what do we follow as our law? What are we under? Our authority is the law of Christ, the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, speaking of Christ, it says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Well, that's Christ, speaking about his covenant, the New Testament. And in verse 13, it says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So that covenant, the old covenant, the law of Moses for us as a religious law, it is gone. It passed away. It no longer is in effect as a law for us to follow. Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount, Peter offered and suggested the making of three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. As Moses and Elijah appeared there when Jesus was on the mountain, that's in verse 3. So in verse 4, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, did Jesus say yes or no in answer to that offer by Peter? No, the Father answered that one from heaven. Peter said, well, if you will, we can do this. In his mind, he was equating Jesus, putting him on a plane with Moses and Elijah. Now, is Christ and his words just added to that? Do we have both laws in effect together? All that God said in the Old Testament to be our law, and then he's added Christ's commandments with it? Is that the way it works? No. Now, in Peter's mind, was he rightly divided? Did he recognize this distinction at this point? No, that came later. In his mind, of course, this would have been a great honor to put Jesus on a level with Moses and Elijah, who was representative of the prophets, to put Jesus equating him with the law and the prophets for the Israelites. I mean, was that putting Jesus in a low position or a very high position in the Jewish mind? I mean, that's putting him right there at the top, but that's still not high enough. And that's where the Father answered in verse 5, while he, Peter, yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Father spoke. This is my Son. Who do we listen to? We don't listen to as far as a law to follow. Jesus along with Moses and Elijah or anybody else. When it comes to who to follow, whose law to follow, whose commandments to obey, what our religious authority is now, there's one authority, and that's Jesus Christ and all that he has spoken. We are to hear him. The Father said, hear ye him. In Matthew chapter 5, while we're in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 5, 17 and 19, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus was on the earth, did he follow the law of Moses? He did. He was a Jew and he was subject to that law himself. Now, what did he do that nobody else had done before? He fulfilled it. That law cursed everyone that broke even one commandment in it. You can look at the book of Deuteronomy where that was stated clearly by God. Anyone that didn't obey all things that were contained in the law of Moses were cursed by that law. What had everybody done that preceded Christ? Fell under that curse because they had sinned. They sinned and fell short of the glory of God just as all men have, Romans 3:23. Jesus being the one exception, as we already saw, Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He did no sin, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Jesus was without sin. He never committed one sin. He never transgressed one law of God. So what did he do with all the commandments of the Old Testament and all the prophecies of the Old Testament about him? What did he do with it all? He fulfilled it. So did he come to destroy that old law, that old covenant, or did he come to fulfill it and then bring in his testament, his law? Of course, he fulfilled the old and brought in the new. Now, Jesus in his life, did he live by the Old Testament law? Yes. Did he live his own law, the New Testament law? Jesus lived both in his life on the earth. But, of course, for us, then, he's given the new to be our one and only law and authority. But he fulfilled it all, and not one jot or tittle would pass from it till it all was fulfilled. Now, in John 19:30, what were some of Jesus' last words? Didn't he say, it is finished? Now, when it came to his life and his purpose and all that he came to do on this earth, which included fulfilling the Old Testament law, did he finish that? Did he complete that work? He completed that work, and he stated so right before his death. And so in Colossians 2 and verse 14, what became of the Old Testament law and all those commandments and ordinances that were part of the law of Moses? What became of that as far as a religious law for mankind? Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, you can read the verses that follow that, where he mentions some of those very specific things and tells us not to let any man judge us in those things that pertain to the Old Testament law, such as in verse 16, meat or drink, respect of a holy day, new moon, Sabbath days, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Well, Jesus fulfilled all of that and brought in what those things foreshadow, but he is the express image of those things. The body is of Christ, so we are to follow him. He took out of the way the Old Testament law and all of its curses, and he's redeemed man from that curse, but he nailed that law to his cross at his crucifixion. So what about the Sabbath and the new moons and holy days and sacrifices and all of those things? All those laws that were part of the Old Testament. As far as our religious law, what does he say? Don't let any man judge you in those things. Those things have been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross of Christ. So are we to follow those things anymore? No. Now, are there any laws that we find that were part of the law of Moses that Jesus also commanded to be part of the New Testament? Such as, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we could name many others. Are those part of the New Testament where they were also in the Old? Yes. So do we keep those commandments? Yes. Do we keep them because they were in the Ten Commandments or elsewhere in the Law of Moses, or do we keep them because Christ commanded that? It's because Christ did. That better be our reason. Now, if it's not found in the New Testament, it's only in the Old Testament, question about Sabbaths. Where do we read about keeping the Sabbath as a Christian? Where do we read about that in the New Testament? Where do we find any teachings about keeping the Sabbath? We don't. That was a Jewish commandment. That was part of the law of Moses exclusively, not taught by Christ. So what does he say about the Sabbaths there in verse 16 of Colossians 2? Do we follow that, or do we let anyone judge us in that? Can we be condemned by anybody for not following the Sabbath? What did you do yesterday? Don't answer out loud, but I mean, were you observing the Sabbath yesterday, which was Saturday, by the way, the seventh day? That was the Jewish Sabbath. Were you following that yesterday? We better not have been. I don't think any of us here were. But what if somebody tried to condemn us for that? Well, you did something on the Sabbath day, or you didn't do this on the Sabbath day. I mean, could we accept that condemnation? Or does he say, don't let any man judge you in that, because that's been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Christ? What about if somebody is saying, well, we should... There's a distinct lack of something up here on either side or behind me that you would typically see most denominational church buildings. What is it here, up here, that you'll see practically everywhere else? You don't see any pianos or organs or drums or... And I do remember when I was a child, I think I was about 8, when we moved, we finally... I spent my childhood sitting on paint cans and other things like that when we were moving from place to place in rented facilities while the church was growing in number. And eventually, we bought property and built a building and had our own permanent location to meet in, which was a real blessing. But the last place that we moved out of before we moved into the new building, which is over there at Windsor Lake now. But anyway... That last one we moved out of, the last Sunday we were there, there was some denomination that was going to be moving in to rent that place next. And so they already started moving their stuff in before we left. And so our last day, the last Lord's Day that we met in there, it was all kinds of instruments and mechanical instruments that had been brought in. It looked like a concert was about to break, which, of course, I guess that's what happened, but after we left. But there were drums and guitars and everything was brought in there. And it was strange to see. I remember that clearly from being a child because I hadn't seen that before. But we don't have that right here right now. Why is that? Do we just have something against instruments of music? Well, from a religious standpoint, yes, it's not the instruments themselves. And many will say, well, look, you can see David mentions them in the Psalms. You can see David and the others in the Old Testament. They were using instruments of music to go along as part of their worship to God. Do we deny that? Do we say that's not so? Or do we say, well, that's true? What is it? Is that true? Was that part of Old Testament worship? It was. Were they doing something that God hadn't authorized? Had they just come up with that idea on their own and just started doing it without God's commandments? No, not at all. In fact, if you look at 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25, David set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. It goes on to talk about how the congregation worshipped, and it uses that word in verse 28 with these instruments of music that he names, many of them specifically right there. So did they use mechanical instruments of music in their worship of God under the Old Testament? Answer's yes. Next question, why? What's the answer there? For so was the commandment of the Lord, is the answer. So they did it out of obedience to God. He commanded that, just like he commanded animal sacrifices, like he commanded observance of the Sabbath day, like he commanded many other things that are in the Old Testament law. And how many people are following all those other things? How many people that, if we were going to go into one of those buildings, which are all over town and all over our country and all over the world, and if you were to go into one of those buildings where those instruments are around there, are you going to see an altar or basin or something? And is there going to be a pin somewhere with the animals that they're going to offer as a sacrifice along with that? You ever seen that or heard of that being? I know there's some people that do some things with snakes and so forth. Heard about that, but I don't think anybody sacrifices them. They kind of sacrifice themselves sometimes, but how many people offer animal sacrifices today? Don't see it. Why not? Well, nobody wants to do that, but they want to do the instrument part. So how many times do you see people taking little, they'll take bits and pieces out of the Old Testament law, what they like, what they want to do, and they'll do that and say, well, it was in the Old Testament, so we do that. They don't like it, they won't do it. Is that consistent? And is it right? Well, is it our religious law or not? Now, the question for us should be, is it authorized in the New Testament? That's the only relevant question for us to ask in terms of what we do as children of God today and how we please God in our lives, including our worship and everything. Now, does God authorize us using, does he command us to use those instruments of music in the New Testament like he did in the Old? No, he doesn't command observance of the Sabbath. He doesn't command tithing. He doesn't command instrumental music and worship. None of those particular things that were in the Old Testament are brought over into the New. So do we do it? We don't, because we don't have authority from Christ to do it. Now what happens if we are following something that's in the Old Testament that is not in the New? If it's not part of what Christ has given to us, can we use Old Testament authority to do it? So this is part of our big point here. Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 through 4 lets us know very plainly what the consequences of that would be. Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now he's talking about, when he says law, he's speaking in context there very clearly about the Old Testament law. He uses circumcision as an example there because that was being brought in and Gentiles were being compelled to follow that practice as a religious observance. That was the token of the old covenant. Well, what did he say about that and all things that would fall under that same realm? Any particular command, whether it's circumcision, Sabbath day, instrumental music, tithing, any of those issues, it would be the same point. What does he say about the things of the Old Testament? If we do those things that are not taught by Christ and we're following the Old Testament law, what does he say first of all in verse 3? What about the inconsistency of choosing some things to follow from the Old Testament but not others? Does God allow for that? Can we do that? Is it like one of those buffets? Is it like going to Golden Corral? You find the things you like over there and you take that and you don't want the Brussels sprout, so you just leave that alone. Is that how it works here? Now, people do the New Testament the same way, unfortunately. Of course, they treat almost all of it like Brussels sprouts. But at any rate, what does he say here about the Old Testament law? Can you take part of it and leave the rest? If you're going to take part of the Old Testament law to follow as your religious law today, what are you indebted to do according to verse 3? All or none. He says you're a debtor to do the whole thing. So you want to bring in instrumental music? What else are you obligated to do? better have the animal sacrifices, better find a high priest. You better make sure you go to Jerusalem 3 times a year and go to that temple that doesn't exist to see that high priest, at least on the Day of Atonement, that doesn't exist. And all those other things that don't exist, you can't do it. But he says you're a debtor to do all of it if you take any part of it. And what does that do as far as our situation with Christ is concerned? If we do that, if we take any part of the Old Testament law to be our law to follow today, be it circumcision, Sabbaths, tithes, instrumental music, what about it? He says in verse 2, Christ shall profit you nothing. In verse 4, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. And then again in verse 4, you're fallen from grace. Does that sound attractive? Does that sound like a good place to be? Cut off from Christ where he profits us nothing and where we're fallen from grace. We don't want any part of that. Now, does our salvation depend upon the word of Christ? That authority we find and what he has taught us? Clearly so. But we can't take what came before the shadows from the Old Testament and bring that into our law to follow and then find salvation. So is there salvation through following the word of God? Through the word of Christ, the New Testament? Absolutely. Through following anything else? Even, now the one thing that's different about the law of Moses than any other, now aside from the New Testament, the law of Christ, from any other religion that has ever existed or does exist today, the big difference between the Old Testament and all those other ones is that the Old Testament was indeed ordained by God himself. That's the only other God-ordained religion we have other than the New Testament, Christianity. So all the others are false religions and were false from their inception, from their foundation. Their very existence from the beginning was false. Now, the law of Moses, that was from God. That was God-ordained for its time. But is it time anymore? Or has that been fulfilled by Christ? That has been fulfilled by Christ. It was nailed to his cross, taken out of the way. That is not our authority today. So even though it was God ordained, even though those commandments were from the Lord himself with all those things, that is not for us today. So the only question for us today is, as far as a religious law, do we find authority from Christ to do whatever it is that we're to do? Now, the answer is in Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17, and we'll close here this morning in this passage. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, one of the points that we want to see, and Lord willing, this will be our study next week, that we're going to really focus in on the word of Christ, what that actually is, and how to follow that. But we want to look at that next week. But anyway, right now, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the whole New Testament. That's not just the words that are in red ink in the Bible you have in your hands right there. It's not just what Christ spoke directly while he was on the earth. It's the entire New Testament. All of that is the word of Christ. And if you want to know the details about how we know that and all of that, well, good. Come back next Lord's Day. And we'll be looking at that, Lord willing. But anyway, right here it says, let that dwell in you in all wisdom, the word of Christ, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the authority of Christ, everything we do in word or indeed, every word we speak, every deed that we do in our lives, every thought that we think, it must be by the authority of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. That's what we have to follow. Now, that's not just today on Sunday, is it? It's not just pertains to the things that we've been doing during this hour, the last 2 hours, or what we'll be doing tonight at 6 o'clock here, Lord willing, or what we do anytime we come together as this church. It includes that. But is that as far as it goes? Or does he say, whatsoever you do in word or deed? Is this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Yes. The authority of Christ extends or has governance over us every minute of our lives. What we do everywhere we are, any moment in time, as long as we're on this earth, as long as we have breath in our body, We are subject to this law, the law of Christ, to what he's commanded, and we are to do everything that we do in word or deed, all of it in the name of Christ, in his authority. Not by what we've claimed, but truly according to what he's authorized in the New Testament. If we don't have his authority for it, we must not do it at any point in our lives. Our salvation depends upon that. Now, a question for you this morning is, have you begun to submit to the authority of Christ? Do you recognize that authority? Do you recognize the authority he possesses as the Son of God? Remember, we read those words in Matthew 17 and verse 5 earlier, where the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." The Father was speaking, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Father has said from heaven, Jesus is his Son. Do we believe that? Are we going to confess that before men as he commands us to do in Romans 10, 9 and 10? If we don't, if we confess him, Jesus will confess us before his Father. If we deny him, he will deny us. You can read Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33 about that. We have to confess our faith in Christ before men. But we have to have that faith to be able to confess it. And Jesus is God's Son. That's a fact. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? And if so, you have to act upon that faith and obey the Lord's commandments. He commands us all to repent, and he commands us all to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ this morning? Well, again, that's what his word teaches. Our salvation depends upon our obedience to it. If you haven't done those things this morning, we're encouraging you this right now to come forward, confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, to be baptized into him for the remission of those sins and to be added to his church. If you're a Christian and you need to repent of sin and come back to the Lord, if you've not been doing whatsoever you do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus in your life, and you need to repent of that and come back to him, you have that opportunity also this morning. So anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand and sing.